Okay, this morning's reading is from John chapter 15, starting at verse 1 through to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Well, thinking this morning about what it means to continue in Christ, I hope we're getting a sense of what it means to be in Christ, what that looks like, what it kind of implies for how we live and how we think. But we need to think about how we remain in Jesus. We're told in Colossians 2 verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, literally continue to walk in him. And John 15 is very much about that. The burden of the passage is what it means to remain in Jesus. The word remain comes up about 10 times, I think, just in these first couple of paragraphs. And just if you look back to chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Sorry, but if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And the word for room there in verse 2 is very closely related to the word remain. It's literally remaining place. In other words, you won't have your home in heaven then unless you have your home in Jesus now. And Jesus in chapter 15 likens himself to a vine and us to the branches. And just as a branch needs to remain part of the plant to stay alive and healthy, so we need to remain in Jesus to stay spiritually alive and fruitful. And the image of a vine is not random. I guess there are lots of images Jesus could have used. You know, I am the mains, you are the laptop, that kind of thing. But he uses this particular image because it's loaded. Most countries have their kind of national symbol. We've got the bulldog, the lion. I don't know why we have a lion. We don't get many lions in England, but that's our kind of national symbol. The US has the bald eagle. Wales has the leek. That's good. Well done, Wales there. The maple leaf for Canada, the thistle for Scotland. Just as an aside, and for our Scottish friends here this morning, in Genesis 3, when God curses the ground, one of the pieces of evidence is a thistle. I'm just saying that. That's purely an observation. And for the people of Israel at the time of Jesus, the national symbol was the vine. They had the vine on all their coins. outside the temple in Jerusalem, there was a big gold vine. And apparently, if you were rich, the thing to do was to have your own gold leaf added to it. That's your way of kind of letting everyone know you're rich, I suppose. And the vine spoke of who they were and what they were about. The vine reminded them that they'd been planted in that land by God. They had been tended and cared for by him. Being a vine reminded them that they existed to bear fruit for God. They didn't exist for their own sake, but they were to demonstrate in their character something of what God was like. And yet, despite these reminders, for much of the Old Testament, they weren't the people they were meant to be. They had become a kind of wild, unkempt vine that produced either no fruit or bad fruit. And so when Jesus turns up and says, "I am the true vine," that is a huge claim. He is saying that he is all that God's people were meant to be. And it's only by being in him and remaining in him that we can be the people God means us to be. That we can bear the spiritual fruit that God longs for. Have a look at verse 4. Of John 15, Jesus says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now there is a warning and a promise there. The warning is that we will not bear fruit by ourselves. You don't need to know much about kind of horticulture to know if you snap a branch off, there will be no fruit. Disconnected, it withers and dies. And apart from Jesus, we cannot please God. Do you know that? Apart from Jesus, we cannot please God. But the promise is, if we do remain, we will bear fruit. Not just that we could bear fruit or that we might bear fruit. If we remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit. Have a look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." It's wonderful. We don't produce the fruit. God produces the fruit. But we do bear it. As we remain in Jesus, as we draw on his life, as we feed on his sap, we do bear much fruit. And as we go through this passage, there are four things bound up with remaining in Jesus and being fruitful in him. And the first is being pruned. To continue in Jesus is to be pruned. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, God the Father is the gardener. And the gardener's job is to do two things in verse 2. Jesus says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the gardener cuts off the fruitless branches and cuts back the fruitful branches. Either way, no branch escapes the blade. There's no kind of third option of just kind of hanging around and keeping a low profile. Every branch gets cut. For those who don't remain in Jesus, the purpose is that they are cut off and thrown away. Jesus says in verse 6, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." And actually, we've just had an example of that at the end of chapter 30 with Judas. And there will be people who seem to be part of things but are never actually connected to Jesus. And for those who do remain, Jesus says there is pruning. There will be the reality of hardship. We had a church garden work party last Saturday. Garden work party are not words that should ever be in the same sentence together. And we have someone at church who's a very experienced gardener. She's the one who gets to wear the high-vis jacket and tell the rest of us what to do. And my job was to do some pruning. And every time she came up to kind of check up on my handiwork, she kept telling me I needed to prune more deeply. I needed to cut back further. I was sort of doing a, you know, what is it you call it in a hairdresser, short back and sides? Is that it?
Trim,
that's right. I was kind of nibbling around the edges. And she said I had to hack right back. And the thing is with pruning is it looks really cruel. It's as though you've got it in for the plant. You're kind of hacking away at the heart of it. And to the untrained eye, like mine, it all looks rather severe. It also looks very wasteful because it's good stuff you're hacking away at. And the floor is being covered with fruit. And all that seems to be left are kind of bleeding stumps. It looks like a disaster. But that, it turns out, is pruning. And that, Jesus says, is the Christian life. Any branch that is connected to him will be pruned, will be cut back. So, friends, remaining in Jesus, being fruitful for Jesus, is going to be hard. In fact, when those divine secateurs come down, it may well look cruel and wasteful. It's going to hurt. Because it may be good stuff that looks like it's being cut away. God may well cut things out of our life that bring us great happiness and are therefore very painful to lose. And it can just feel like we're left as bleeding stumps. But if Jesus shows us that reality of hardship, he also shows us the purpose of it. I mentioned yesterday that I shared a flat with a couple of friends a few years ago, and that the guy who was very jumpy also kept a little bonsai tree and rather obsessively mothered it. He kind of kept clipping away and making sure it was all fine and fussing over it. One day I had just cleaned the kitchen and I had left bleach in the sink to soak. And he came in thinking it was water, brought his blessed bonsai, plunged it in to water it. And not long after that, the blessed bonsai went to yellow and didn't last much longer than that. I am cack-handed when it comes to plants. They don't have a long life expectancy around me. But Jesus shows us God the Father is not. He knows what he is doing. And God's purpose through all of his pruning is to make us more healthy. It's to make us stronger. The point of the pruning is to help fruitful branches to be more fruitful. I don't know what you might be going through at the moment, and I'm sure a number of us are going through what feels like very severe pruning at the moment. But Jesus says the Father's only purpose in all of this is for you to be more like Christ, for you to be more fruitful, for you to draw on more and more of the life of Jesus, to know more and more what it means for him to be your sustenance. The blades will be very sharp. But Jesus says the hands that hold them could not be more loving. If we want to know more of Jesus, we will be pruned. And wonderfully, Jesus doesn't just leave us with that challenge. He leaves us with a wonderful example himself. It's worth remembering where Jesus is when he's saying all this. It's the night before he is crucified. In a matter of moments, he will be arrested. And as Jesus hung on a cross, he was cut off so that we would only be cut back. He was allowed to wither. He was picked up and thrown into the fire so that we one day would bear fruit in him. And so fruitfulness in our own lives will never cost us more than it cost Jesus. And be great as we take communion a bit later on, as we take bread and drink wine, to remember what Jesus did so that we would only be pruned. You won't remain in Jesus without being pruned. Secondly, you won't remain in Jesus without being obedient. Part of remaining in him is to have his words remain in us. Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Jesus' word has already come to us if we are his followers. Jesus says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." The word of Jesus has already made us clean. It's a word that has brought us into a relationship with God through him. And that word that has come to us from Jesus needs to remain in us. And that means three quick things this morning. It means knowing Jesus' words. We're not just to hear them, we're to be attentive to them. I'm sure we all have different levels of listening, don't we? There's the listening you do, there's the listening I do if I'm on the phone to my mother. It's the kind of listening where I can clear my inbox, do a few other chores at the same time, read a bit of a book, that kind of thing. There's also the kind of listening you do when your doctor is telling you what the situation is and what you need to do about it. That's hanging off every word, listening. When it comes to Jesus, we need to make sure we listen carefully. As we open our Bibles, either on our own or together as his people, we need to be conscious that this is the time now where we listen to the words of Jesus. But listening and knowing isn't enough. Jesus says remaining means obeying. And so we're not just trying to scoop up Bible knowledge. For the words to remain in us, we need to keep them. And another word for remain is abide. Jesus' word is to abide in us. That sense of it should find a permanent home in our hearts. Jesus' word is to take up residence in our lives. And we're not to treat Jesus' word like a kind of B&B. You know, you can come in for a bit this morning, but I need you out by 10 o'clock. No, Jesus' words need to live in us. They need to take root in our lives. And that involves obeying it. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus' words aren't there to be admired. They're not just there for us to kind of, you know, write out in calligraphy or embroider onto nice little bits of material. They are there to be kept and followed. Jesus says we remain in him by obeying him. And so we mustn't think we can somehow be close to Jesus while pushing his words out of our lives. I was talking to a man at church just a few weeks ago. And he was trying to justify to me why it was okay for him to be in a sexual relationship with another man who's just moved in with him. And he said during the course of our conversation, "My faith is very, very strong." And I had to say to him, actually, your faith is not strong. Because if you are not obeying Jesus, you are not trusting him. But more than that, obeying Jesus' words is enjoying Jesus' words. Because as we begin to keep his words and to seek to live in the light of them, we find it is actually no hardship to do so. Jesus says, as we obey, we remain in his love. Verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you remain in my love." Doesn't that sound like something you really want to do, to remain in Jesus' love? Doesn't that sound wonderful? And Jesus says the way to do that is to keep his commands. As we follow his words, we bask in his love. Because we realise how good his words are for us, how loving he is to command us in the way that he does. And so obedience, it's like sunbathing in the love of Christ. Everything Jesus calls us to do is an expression of his love for us. And so the commands he gives us are good. His words are good. And as we walk in his ways, as we live in obedience to his commands, it brings home to us the goodness of our Master. And we have that sense of remaining in his love, of knowing his love. Now, we often think of obedience and love as being opposites. But actually, in Jesus, they go together. So a good question to ask yourself and to ask Christian friends is, are you reading God's word? But another good question to ask yourself and your Christian friends is this: are you enjoying God's word? Not just are you advancing your bookmark a little bit each day, but as you do so, are you able to taste and see that the Lord is good? And of course, Jesus, again, gives us the wonderful example of this in his own life. Look at the last verse of chapter 14. Jesus says he wants the world to know that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. What Jesus calls us to, he exemplifies himself. So being obedient. Thirdly, remaining in Jesus, being fruitful for him, involves being prayerful. Part of remaining is praying. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This commandment is not for anyone. It is for those who remain in him, which means being those who walk in obedience to him. As we remain in Jesus, as we walk in his ways, we learn how to pray. We learn what matters most to him. Have a look again at verse 16. Again, another amazing promise. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now again, that's not a promise for anyone. It is for those who ask in Jesus' name. Those who come to the Father clothed in Christ. Jesus shows us why we need to pray. We need to pray because the work of producing fruit is God's work. Fruitfulness does not come from us, it comes from God through us. And key to fruitfulness is that we depend on the Father. And again, Jesus is a wonderful example of this. We often see him praying in the Gospels. And if Jesus needs to pray, I take it we need to pray. If he needs to commune with his Heavenly Father, then how much more do we? And how to pray is something I hope we've begun to see over the last couple of days. It's not one of those things like, it's not the kind of thing you need to kind of grit your teeth for. It's not a protein shake kind of activity. The way to pray is to know the kind of Heavenly Father we have. And it comes back to seeing what we saw yesterday morning, that in Jesus we are as loved by the Father as the Son is. That is what makes us pray. Remaining in Jesus involves being prayerful. And then finally, remaining in Jesus involves being together. All the things Jesus has just told us to do in this chapter, he has told us to do together. All the yous in this section are plural. And so all of these things we are to be doing with one another. Continuing in Christ involves being together. And I want us to finish with two quick points on this. The first is, you can't come to Christ without coming to his people. Do you remember we began, I think, in Galatians chapter 3. Let me just read. Actually, let's turn it up. Galatians chapter 3. And verses 26 to 28. Galatians 3 verse 26, Paul says to us, verse 26, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, we saw that yesterday morning. We are sons of God because we've been united to Jesus and we come to the Father clothed in him. Notice what Paul says next. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Being one with Christ means being one with his people. If you are united to Jesus, you are united to all the other people who are united to Jesus. If God is your Father, then his people are your family. And so one of the signs that we have really grasped the gospel is that we move from saying God loves me to saying God loves us. Turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 12 to look at what this will involve in practice. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. This will be our last passage that we turn up. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes this, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. So Paul gives us a quick biology lesson here. Two quick things about biology. Each of us has one body. Okay, we're all clear on that? If you feel you might have several, then come and have a word. We'll chat to you about that. We all have one body, and our body has different parts to it. And the parts are for doing different things. I hope you figured that out as well. And Paul says that is a parallel of the church. Though we are many, though we are different in so many different ways, we form one entity. We are one spiritual body. The church family of St. Peter's is a body. And because we are a body together, we have a stake in one another. What happens to one part of the body affects the rest of the body. Recently, I managed to stub my toe in rather lavish fashion back home. I was padding around barefoot. And I was just exiting a room and pulling the door closed behind me and had miscalculated the flight path of the bottom of the door in relation to where my big toe was. And I discovered that the bottom of the door, there's a little gap between the bottom of the door and the carpet, and it's just the right distance, just a clip underneath the toenail and to snap a generous portion of it backwards. You'd like to know that. When I stubbed my toe, it wasn't just my toe that was affected. The rest of my body joined in solidarity. My eyes watered. My other leg thought it would help by sort of hopping. I don't quite know why that's going to help. My voice contributed too. I let out a rather shrill kind of noise. And the point is, it wasn't just my toe that hurt, I hurt. And it's the same with our church life. What happens to one part of the body affects the whole body. And so when one part of the body hurts, that affects all of us. We have a stake in one another. It matters to the whole how each of us is getting on in Christ. If one person is struggling in their faith, that hurts all of us. That affects all of us. We have a stake in one another. We also have a duty to one another. Paul carries on there in verse 5. We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you know that you come to St. Peter's because you belong to all the other people at St. Peter's? You don't go to church for you, you go to church for them. And so our mindset, Sunday by Sunday, should not be, do I feel like going to church? Is it going to scratch where I itch? Is there anything else I might want to be doing that morning? Our attitude should be, I go to church to serve my brothers and sisters. Yes, I go because I need to be ministered to, I need to grow my faith, but I also go because I'm needed to bless others, to encourage others. We are part of a body. You can't do Jesus without, in some sense, doing church. I've been collecting up oxymorons for this weekend. Oxymorons, contradiction in terms, airplane food, military intelligence, Microsoft Works is definitely an oxymoron, fun run, and churchless Christian. You can't be united to Jesus without being united to his people. One writer said that the man who tries to do Christianity without being involved in a local church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. And then finally, if that is the case, you can't serve Christ without serving his people. Paul says that the church is a body in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says that the particular body the church is the body of Christ. So he says to the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ. And therefore what you do to the church, you do to Jesus. And Paul had learned that lesson the hard way. Do you remember when he was converted on the road to Damascus? He had a vision of the risen Lord Jesus. Paul at that time was persecuting Christians viciously and violently. And the first things Jesus said to him were, why do you persecute me? And then he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, for all our knowledge, Paul had never met Jesus, let alone laid a finger on him. But because he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. And Paul learned immediately, what you do to the church, you do to Christ. And therefore, you can't serve Christ without serving his people, without caring for his people. With our church family back in Maidenhead, it's funny. Part of my routine at the end of a service to try to go and stand at the door and to kind of greet people as they make their way out and across to coffee. And there are a few folks at our church who tend to disappear out of the door and out down the road before, you know, I have to run to the door to get there before them. And in some cases, people have good reasons for needing to scoot off quickly. But one of the things I try to say to folks is, if you never stick around, and I know I'm speaking to the converted because you've come away on a weekend together. But my fear for the person who always scoots off, who has no interest in the other people around them on a Sunday morning, is it's not the church they are snubbing. It is Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking about the day of judgment. He talks about the division that there will be on that day. And he says the basis for that division is how you treat his family. So Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you serve the people of Jesus, you serve Jesus. And when you reject the people of Jesus, you reject Jesus. Remaining in Christ must involve being together. We need each other to keep going. Well, friends, let me stop there. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I suggest that we pray together. Moment of quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Father, please help us to remain in Jesus. Thank you so much that he is the true vine, the one in whom we can be the people you made us to be. We thank you that in Jesus there is life, there is fruitfulness. So please help us to keep remaining, to keep enduring. Father, help us to minister and to care for one another, particularly for those this morning who are going through times of hardship and times of pruning. Please help the rest of us to be an expression to them of your love and of your loving presence. Help us, our Father, to keep having the words of Jesus remain in our hearts. Would they never be far from our minds? Would they be what our minds turn to in those idle moments when we daydream? Help us to think on him and the good things he says to us. Help us to walk in his ways, to see the value of his words by living by them and putting them into practice, to test his goodness daily. And as we do so, to taste his goodness. And help us, please, Father, to encourage one another in all of these things and to receive encouragement from others. In Jesus' name, amen.